The word of God is alive and powerful, sharpening any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit and the joints and the marrow, is critic of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. All scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. We continue on in our studies this morning in the word of truth in Genesis chapter 49. We're dealing with the analysis of verses 5 through 7. Pick up page 8 of our notes. As believers in Jesus Christ, you're either in one state or the other. That is a state of spirituality, which looks at the indwelling and filling ministry of God the Holy Spirit. Or you're in a state of carnality that comes about through personal sin in the life. James makes it very clear that we all stumble in many ways. Believers continue to sin experientially when we do so, while the indwelling is permanent and eternal and unconditional in regards to our Christian lives. The filling ministry is conditional. It's conditional on the fact whether or not you do engage in personal sin. And then if you do, whether or not you use the rapid recovery system given to us to deal with that personal sin, which is the application of 1 John 1:9, whereas if we confess, name, cite, acknowledge, homologeo in the Greek, our sins, God's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We refer to this as a rebound technique, which is apropos, because when you sin, you miss the mark of God's righteousness, which harmartia in the Greek means miss the mark in this regard. And hence, God gives us another opportunity to regain the filling ministry of God the Holy Spirit. 1 John 1:9 is the mechanics to be filled with God the Holy Spirit per Ephesians 5:18. And it's imperative if you want to discern the truth of Bible doctrine purely, correctly, as it's so intended, to make sure you're being led, guided, and directed by God the Holy Spirit in this condition. The natural man, your brain computer, which is natural flesh, does not understand the things of God. It's spiritual information. It demands spiritual apparatus for the perception. And this is the method, this is the protocol that the Bible lays out for us in order to understand the things of God's Word. So it's our custom always before every Bible class, as we proclaim complete transparency in regards to our teaching, to ensure that everyone knows this issue, to know and test the spirits that set before you, the spirit of communication, and that is to have the protection of God the Holy Spirit operating on your behalf, just as I expect Him to operate on my behalf as your communicator. So we'll give you time to rebound if necessary as we start with a normal word of prayer. Father, we know that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from your mouth. We thank you for the revelation of it, given to those who are seekers of you, especially as they want to know, and we want to know your plan for our lives, and that on the other end of the coin, you do keep hidden these things, as Jesus so taught, for those who are otherwise negative to your word, have no real interest, or just pseudo-religious in regards to that fact, and that in this way you have designed the plan of God to be communicated and revealed to mankind in this fashion. We ask once again this morning that God the Holy Spirit will enlighten us to the truth and the matters at hand. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, here in chapter 49, again, Jacob's basically on his deathbed. He has hours, if you will, left in this life. Jacob is the spiritual head of his family. This is the administrative role designed for the dispensation of the age of the Gentiles. We're in a transition period that's going to bring us to the age of Israel, but at this point in time, Jacob is the spiritual head of the family. And in his final throes of life, he has Bible doctrine to dispense to his sons, which obviously then falls down through the chain of command to the remaining of the family. And he is here conducting one final Bible class in which he addresses each of his sons individually in a corporate fashion, which that is the divine design of an assembly and a communication of the doctrine, as the doctrine is designed to deal with the whole of the group, the corporate, local church in this respect, as well as God the Holy Spirit deals with each and every one of us individually, the truth as it may lay on our soul of volition, and how we are to utilize it in our own lives in this regards. And in the Bible class, what he does is he provides an oracle or revelation in regard to each of the sons. And as we are seeing, to start off his Bible class is not all roses and happiness and way to go and kudos and all these other good things in regards to his sons. And in fact, the first three sons that he addresses in this fashion face a strong rebuke and condemnation. To begin with, as we saw, his eldest son, Reuben, who through his very right of the firstborn of Jacob's sons, 12 sons. He had 12 sons, and he had four wives. And yes, we understand the confusion in regards to plurality of wives, but it was allowed in a permissive will of God and did not thwart the believers at this point in time in history in regards to fulfilling God's plan otherwise. But anyway, he addresses the firstborn, Reuben, who by grace, through no means of his own, had the rights of firstborn or primogeniture, as it's so called, which means he would be receiving a double inheritance in regards to Jacob and his family. But he lost that right because while all of his sons are believers, not all of them, which we would say were just the believers. And he defiled his father's bed as he engaged in an incestuous adulterous affair with Jacob's concubine wife, Bilhah, the maid of his favorite wife, Rachel, in this respect. And he actually brings it out and addresses it before the entire family in that regards. And because of that infraction, he loses out on blessing in time, especially in regards to having the rights of primogeniture. As we know through 1 Chronicles 5:1, that right was handed down to Joseph himself in that vein. So that condemnation obviously weighs heavily in regards to the addressing the sons in this respect. What other setting could this be addressed that would have bigger impact on regard to Reuben for him to wake up spiritually if he still needs to in regard to his life and recognize the consequences that some sins bring in our life that can stick with us throughout the end of our life in certain ways, in certain fashions as we see here. And now the next set of brothers that he addresses here is Simeon and Levi. And these are the next two eldest siblings, respectively. These all from Jacob's wife, Leah, that was slipped into his honeymoon bed in place of Rachel by his uncle Laban, as we saw way back when in that regards. The antics of believers, and Laban was a believer. You know, the funny world wants to look at these people and paint them as unbelievers. No, they're believers. And the antics of believers through their sin nature can do some horrendous things, some despicable things in life. And we have example after example in the scripture in this respect. And in that regards, she had two more sons, Simeon and Levi. And that is what is addressed here in the oracle in verses 5 through 7. We're reading the verses. Simeon and Levi are brothers. Here is a phrase, brothers. His statement, Jacob's statement of them being brothers, goes beyond their bloodline relationship. And here he's pointing to a similar nature that these two men had with one another in regard to their sin nature. And then he goes on and he exposes what that predilection is in regard to their lives. Their swords are implements of violence. In verse 6, let my soul not enter into their counsel. Let not my glory be united with their assembly. Because in their anger they killed men. And in their self-will they hamstrung or lamed oxen. Something that we were not told in the original recordings of this event back in chapter 35. In verse 7, he goes on, cursed be their anger, for it is fierce, and their wrath, for it is cruel. I will disperse them in Jacob and scatter them in Israel. So the repercussions in regards to their sin nature involves a curse and then an act of separation that will be applied to them as tribes in their tribal form later on in their history. As we know, the oracles can be prophetic in regards to what they are revealing. And we dealt with the fact that the term swords here, in this respect, there's no real consensus as to what that means. And the Septuagint translates it here with the Greek noun aresis. That means a choice. So we know from Genesis 34, 16, there are notes, that verse indicates they used swords, which is the Hebrew cherub, in this regard, on the occasion. But you've got to be able to be more than superficial in looking at the Bible. And that's where God the Holy Spirit comes in and helps in regards to these things. And as brothers had a underlying meaning, a metaphorical meaning, referring to their like natures in this regard, so is the use of this term Makara being used in term for sores here by Jacob. And that's point 17, page 8 of our notes, just to get us back in here. The ambiguous use by Jacob here would be best translated, their implements of violence are their weapons of choice. In that occasion, it was a sword. And now the occasion, the event that highlights or marquees their sin nature problem, violence, as we know, was revolved around the rape of their sister Dinah. And Shechem, the prince of the city next to him that committed the act, approached the family and wanted to marry her, if you will, he was infatuated with her, obviously, to try to absolve himself in regards to this crime. And Simeon and Levi convinced them that they was okay with that, the family would be okay with that. But to be in a religious family, that they practiced circumcision. And that the only way that they could allow their sister to marry him was if not only Shechem and his father, the king, that all the males of that city would be circumcised. So father and son presented it in council to the remaining city men, and they all agreed to do this. And after they were circumcised, which is the removal of the foreskin from the male phallus, for any that do not know what circumcision is, they were in for a while some pretty good pain. And while they were in that condition, Simeon and Levi went into the town and they killed every one of the individuals that was there. And they were the ringleaders of this whole attack on this city, whereas they also influenced the rest of their brothers, with the exceptions. Joseph was not part of this, Benjamin's not around for that. And they went in and they helped pilfer or plunder the city and kidnap their women or take the women and children in that regards. That's the type of individuals that we're dealing with here in terms of Simeon and Levi. The irony is from the tribe of Levi, you have the Levitical priesthood in the age of Israel. So I don't know what that says about communicators, but I don't think it goes across the board. But anyway, that's the event that set it up. And obviously, that Jacob is addressing this still at the end of his life suggests strongly that these men still had a problem with letting their sin nature run unbridled, not with very good control in regards to their lives. But this is the event that sets off the oracle and the condemnation that Jacob is bringing down upon them. And this brings in the use of this term, choice of weapons, because point 18, the phraseology is designed to parallel the ongoing nature demonstrated in Simeon and Levi when they were together. As it is, certain STA types feed off us like STA types. They like to run in a group or together. People who are rebellious like to organize into gangs, biker gangs and other types of gangs and things of this nature. And so we understand this concept. And what you have here are these two brothers that had a very strong anger, violent grid in regards to their sin nature. The sin nature, Paul teaches extensively in regards to sin nature in the book of Romans. We're born in this world spiritually dead. And that is because we in our natural bodies possess a sinful nature. With that sinful nature, the genetic code, the DNA that sponsors that is attached both an aging gene and a death gene. With death is the consequence in regards to sin as it's otherwise been executed by the human race, beginning with our corporate parents, Adam and Eve, in the garden. Our natural body has a proclivity, a natural aspiration to be simple. It's not hard to recognize. Look at a baby and how quickly they will start engaging in activity that obviously one recognizes as wrong or sinful in regards to their lives. And the sin nature is a battle for every believer to have to deal with in regards to Christian life and keeping it overruled sufficiently to otherwise perform God's plan in that regards. The Christian life is a battle on two fronts. You have obviously the world that you got to deal with, all the satanic agenda, that negative volition, and the world hostile, antagonistic to the truth, engage in, and their impact around you. But probably the greater battle is the inward battle within ourselves. The sin nature expresses itself in primary categories. There is power grid, which may be part that drove the anger, revenge grid in regards to Simeon and Levi. There is a monetary grid. There is a phallic or sexual grid. There is an approbation trend. A lot of people don't recognize approbation, you know, the me in life. From the Matrix. Me, more, see. Is a self-centered, simple activity. Hollywood, people like that. A lot of these people feed off approbation. They want to be noticed. They want to have, as Christ would say, glory in time, glory by men, see. These are major grids, and with that you have the sophistication of the brain computer, the different solicitations, if you will, salivations that the SCA has, and can put it in all kinds of forms. And that's what we wake up every morning, every day, to have to deal with in our Christian life. But by the grace of God, and because of Christ's work on the cross, again, we've been given a rapid recovery system that when we do fail, as Solomon says in Ecclesiastes, not even a righteous man who continually does good and does not sin, simply all we have to do is be intellectually honest and acknowledge our sins before God and forgives us our sins so that we can operate in a state of spirituality and a filling of God the Holy Spirit, honoring God in action with glory rather than action without glory, running under our sin natures. All the doctrine that's attributed to that. We have all the doctrines that explain that in detail in regards to our portfolio. But either way, you had the sin nature you got to deal with. And here, the predilections that we see from Simeon and Levi revolve around power that expresses itself in revenge-type tactics in this regard. So, again, the phraseology is designed to parallel the ongoing nature demonstrated in Simeon and Levi when they were together, point 19. That is, they would pick up anything they could use as a weapon to retaliate aggressively when challenged. They didn't have a sword, they'd find something else if they thought they were offended. There are people like this. You know, for some of us, we go, oh, who would do this? You know? Well, there are people all over the place who do this. I mean, have you not listened to the news lately? People whose conscience has been seared because they have basically focused in on running under their sin nature so much that they don't even feel violated in their conscience a lot of times. People that murder all the time, and they say, well, why do you do it? Do you feel guilty? No. You know, where does that come from? Well, the sin nature promotes these things. Without the truth of Bible doctrine and positive volition in regards to doctrine, in that regards, then sin nature will rule one's life in this vein. And whatever it took for them to exact revenge on their adversaries that they proclaim as adversaries, they would use it. So it's a broad term. To note the broad expression of their sin nature in their life. In other words, it's not just restricted to the Shechem affair, but it's basically how they appeared to people around them throughout their lives. Obviously, we have no recordings of anything of such drastic consequences that we saw from Shechem. But still, the sin nature doesn't die until this body's dead. If your sin nature is not active, then that means you're in phase three. You're in heaven, if you're a believer, hopefully. So 20 of all the brothers, Simeon and Levi, were the primary instigators, goading others into revenge tactics when they saw or perceived wrong. 21, following our previous analysis, Genesis 34, they are here specifically recognized as the ringleaders in the Shechem affair, as I've mentioned. 22, revenge was their SCA game, ignited by an anger trend easily out of control. Anger is an emotional response. You got to recognize when your emotions are leading you and guiding you versus doctrine and logic and common sense in life. Most churches today, they run on emotions. Our Bible classes are designed to strip away promotion of emotions apart from what doctrine itself might extract from an individual and they're thinking otherwise. The fundy world out there, it's all rah, 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 be emotional, cry and feel good today, all these other good things. I know, I've been there. People that are emotional basket cases are people that make bad decisions in life. You've got to learn to control your emotions, put doctrine first. And, of course, you'll hear the Fundy argument as well. You got to believe with your heart, as if your heart basically is that which makes decisions for you in your life. Last time I looked, your heart's that thing, that organ that pumps blood in your body. It's used metaphorically. It looks at your soul and your thinking. A doctrine is that which is to lead us and guide us and direct us in regard to our lives. Anyway. So, anger is an emotion. Happiness is an emotion. This is a response. God created emotions. Emotions are fine in and of themselves. But they're not designed to lead us in regard to our life. 23, as the second event revealed, they were conniving, sinister types that would scheme to give themselves an upper hand and then would take advantage of them, suspecting in revenge. Wouldn't give their adversaries a chance. That's their tactic. Like waiting down a dark alley. Or taking some old man, unsuspecting man, walking down the street and blindsiding, KOing. All this jackass stuff going on in Satan's world today. Nothing new under the sun, but obviously it's in our face because we have the internet and all that other good stuff. 24, example, like acting like everything was okay regarding Dinah, and marriage was acceptable if all the men of the village followed the Abrahamic ritual of circumcision. 25, these two brothers possessed the kind of STA that Israel's maturity recognized as deserving of the doctrine of separation. The doctrine of separation, one of the first doctrines right after creation that is taught in the Bible. He separated light from darkness. Doctrine of separation begins right there in Genesis chapter 1. And obviously, this doctrine has been abused, misused, misunderstood, rejected. But there is a balance and a proper application of separation taught in the Scriptures. People practice separation, generally speaking, unbelievers alike, whether they recognize it or not. 26, this is the emphasis of verse 6a, as Jacob continues here, let my soul not enter into their counsel. Let not my glory be united with their assembly. 27, certain SCA attributes demonstrated in others places them in a situation where they are not to be trusted. People who may engage in certain sin activity of certain types removes trust. People who may lie consistently. After a while, nobody believes Chicken Little. Here, these men were such ilk in expressing their sin natures in this regard that you don't know when they might go off. You don't know what will light their fuse. See? So, yeah, we recognize that God has given us grace to fulfill His plan, utilize and rebound. It's not a license to sin. It's a license to serve God. But on the other end of the coin, there are certain things in life that have a lot more drastic impact in regards to people's perception, your reputation, and things of this nature, which we should all always keep in front of us in consideration of our witness to those around us. And here, Jacob, their father, doesn't trust these guys a bit, especially under this condition. Now, obviously, they can make the adjustments. And when people make adjustments, things change. Change for the better in terms of relationships and things of that nature. But here, we're just dealing with the worst that presents us right for us in our face in regards to Jacob and his attitude towards Simeon and Levi. So 28, those who plot revenge have no place in life of the believer. We read that, Proverbs 1:10-19. Solomon advised to his son, stay away from these people. Don't even get involved in regards to any of their agenda or their solicitations, things of this nature. And it points us to point 29, revenge is to be left to God. When people, offenses will come, you're not going to avoid that. And sometimes offenses are real. Sometimes they're simply perceived. You think somebody's being offensive towards you. That's not their intention. But either way, offenses come. And real offenses, those hostile to you and things of that nature, our number one priority is to seek to apply doctrine in all situations, including situations like that. And while, obviously, there is nothing wrong in taking legal recourse and things of that nature in regards to certain offenses that happen in society, that's why you have the chain of command, that's why you have laws, etc. What we are to avoid is to try to take revenge tactics on our own, like Simeon and Levi did in this occasion, to have the mob mentality and go out and hang people like the town people in the Old West used to do with certain violators, cattle rustlers, and things of that nature. We're not to get involved in things like that. What we are to do is apply doctrine, apply forgiveness as appropriate in that regard. And as God says, leave revenge to Him. Leave enough room for revenge for Him. You do what you need to do to defend yourself, your family, whatever you have to do. But it should stop short in your actions in regards to directly attacking the individual in recourse. The principle is, when something like that happens, if you apply good towards the individual, then God Himself will heap coals on his head. In other words, God's retribution will be more severe than it would have been normally in that respect. But all this demands that we believe the Bible in regards to these things. If you don't have faith that God's going to do that, then your sin nature is just going to run with you. You're going to do it on your own, see, if you don't believe it. So, obviously, this is the test of a doctrine in regards to our Christian lives, whether we had the faith or not, to believe these things, that all these principles of doctrine indeed are true and come to pass. So 30, Jacob affirms here that he refrained from ever seeking, should be ever seeking. You think I was from the South the way I write some of this stuff. From ever seeking these two sons' advice in life choices, using the Hebrew noun for soul here, nephesh, that houses a believer's volition. Let my soul not enter into their counsel. A real but intangible and invisible part of our very makeup as a human being is what's called the soul in the Bible. We're born in this world, if you will, dichotomous of two parts, a body and soul. While God created the original man, Adam and Eve, trichotomous, body, soul, and spirit, humanity forfeited the human spirit through procreation, through the original sin in the garden, under spiritual death. You regain that through the new birth in your faith in Jesus Christ, and you become body, soul, and spirit. But either way, you come into the world, a two parts, body and soul. And if you want to know what the Bible teaches, God imputes that soul at the point of birth, not in the womb. We've got the documentation to show it in regards to the Scriptures. I'm not an advocate of the stuff that goes on in regards to these things, the pro-lifers and all that, you know, in regards to that's the individual's responsibility before God. But for Christians to claim that it's murder, you do not have biblical documentation for that. And we're not here to stroke anybody's emotions one way or the other. We're just here to tell you what the Bible records. That's my job. The soul is imputed in the baby's body at the point of birth. When that baby takes that first breath, that's when God's still creating, God puts the soul into the human body. And then they have life. A human body without a soul does not have life. It does, and so it can't be murder. In fact, under the law, if a pregnant lady was caused to be caused to have an abortion, it was considered an accident, and the woman whom the fetus belongs to, that's her body. Is to be recompensed in regards to the loss of her property. It did not demand capital punishment, which all other murder sins requires capital punishment under the law. So, and then there's other verses. Anyway, I don't know why I'm getting off on that, but, you know, that's all the confusion that's out there in the world. A lot of it is Christians' own fault because people don't do their homework and their due diligence in regards to studying the Scriptures. You're in the lukewarm era, the Laodicean period of church age history. This is a judgment against us because we come off, often the church does, and it promotes a lie for the sake of the banner of Christianity. Well, whoop-de-doo. I don't know. See, I was talking about emotions. Sometimes you feel emotions. Righteous indignation. And again, I'm not saying that it's right. That's, you know, but if it comes down between the life of the baby and the mother, you save the mother at the birth. Or you have to remove the fetus to save the mother's life. So, anyway. You won't hear that in every street corner church. Even though I did hear some Jewish scholar, theological scholar, was challenging the Christians on that in regards to the study lately, just recently. Somebody was telling me that. Anyway, 31. So here he uses the term soul. Okay, I was dealing with the soul. The soul houses our emotions and our volition. Your volition is your freedom of choice. God did not create robots. God is a perfect gentleman in regards to whether one wants to believe and accept Him in regards to His plan or whether they want to reject it. And that's part of the setting in regards to the angelic conflict, that is human history, in terms of trying to resolve the angelic conflict as it centers around volition, free will. And here, the soul represents the choices that are being made, which obviously with Simeon and Levi, he does not want to be aligned with them in regards to the types of choices they've made in their path of life. All right, 31, that's where we left off last class. In addition, he did not even want to be associated with them in reputation, as that would smear his own glory or honor is the idea, in the eyes of others. You have a reputation. Your name reflects your reputation. The name not only identifies somebody, but the name generally characterizes in a very succinct form the individual and what one knows of them. And hence, he does not want his reputation as a servant of God, the head of the family spiritually, a patriarch to the nation Israel, of which he is the namesake in this regard, to be associated with this type of activity, these types of people. Now, the fact that there is no physical separation that occurs that we know in regards to family suggests that the separation itself, they continue to, the brothers, while they had their problems, continue to assemble under a doctrine as Jacob so prescribed for them in this fashion, just like they do here at the end of his life. So, I mean, if you don't know the doctrine of separation, you're probably kind of lost on that. But there are degrees of separation that are to be applied with certain sins, etc. Like under the doctrine of leprosy. But anyway, 32, the principle here is if you associate with certain STA types, it may appear that you share their sinful predilections. You hang out with sodomites all the time, don't be surprised if people think that's what you are. And as Solomon said, you don't hang out with certain types, especially people of the ilk that we're dealing with right here. You don't want to hang out with gangsters or people. Why do you think the police are asking you about whether you're a member of the gang? Because you hang out with them. See, good grief, people have no common sense anymore. If we're not to hang out with them, then why do you want to imitate them? And you got that kind of the crazy stuff that goes on. We got to dress like a gangster. Pull your pants up. Thirdly, Jacob knew there would be nothing good that would come from nursing any close relationship with these men. So he definitely leaves us with the implication, at least, that after that Shechem affair, he kept arms distance from them. He did not nurture a very close relationship. Obviously, he did not do that much with any of his sons, apart from Joseph and Benjamin, to any great degree. But even these, even more so. 1 Corinthians 15:33. Principle is, do not be deceived. 1 Corinthians 15:33. Bad company corrupts good morals. You know, the human viewpoint approach in regards to, with many Christians, in regards to other people around them that may not be hooked into Christianity or whatever, is to cater and love and embrace and hang out with them, and, you know, we'll win them to Jesus. Well, the Bible teaches you want to hang out with people that are antagonistic to Bible doctrine. They do not have the same priorities you do. It'll have a negative influence in your life at some level. You hang out with people that are the hellraisers or the partiers all the time. Sooner or later, you're probably going to slip and fall into the same trappings that they engage in that is illegitimate before God. See, the human viewpoint principle is I can raise them up. I can build them up. I can make them better. Well, the Bible teaches exactly the opposite. You can be a witness to them. We're not arguing that. And there is a place for that. I mean, we recognize that. But this whole idea, the salesmanship technique in regards to getting people to doctrine and things of that nature, must be taken within the very perspective of all the principles that otherwise warn us and tell us in regards to our relationships in life. And this being one of them. The hangout with Simeon and Levi, the brotherhood, if they did this constantly, they'd find themselves all in trouble at a certain level in that regards. 34, the reader can safely assume here that Israel practiced separation early on with Simeon and Levi, as his life is now all but over as he confirms the doctrine. He confirms the doctrine here. I mean, he's not looking into the future. He's getting ready to die. He is stating the doctrinal imperative that's associated with the situation and what he himself has held to over the years. So, obviously, again, how he applied this, we're not told. We're only told what his attitude and doctrinal bearing was in regards to his relationship with them. 35, it further serves as warning to the remaining siblings in their continuing relationships with these two. So, in the Bible class, while he's addressing the two individuals, obviously, it's there for everybody's edification. Okay, yeah, they're kind of crazy. You know, we need to watch our P's and Q's here in regards to relationship with them. Keep it basically on a Bible class level, have-to business, family situations, and things of that nature. But they're not the ones we're going to run with on the weekends. See, that type of approach. 36, that Jacob began the application of separation from the beginning, immediately after the Shechem affair, is then implied in his continued reflection on the marquee event that demonstrated their SCA vices in verse 6b. So as the verse brings out, point 37, their anger was not restricted to serving justice as they earlier rationalized to Jacob. We call him back. Jacob, he called them down. They said, man, what are you doing? You're putting our whole family in jeopardy in regards to people around us by doing this act, what you've done. What are the people around us, the Canaanites? What are they going to think about us? They may turn on us. They may see us as an aggressor type of foreign people. We're not a large family. I mean, they're big as a family, but we don't have an army, you know. So he dressed them down in his own way, and they just rationalized it. You know. Well, what do you want to do? Just let everybody rape our sister whenever they want to? That type of attitude. So, you got to know that to appreciate this. As they rationalize to Jacob, their rationalization, oh, we're just executing justice for our sister. Oh, really? Then what the hell is the rest of this stuff? That is 38, rather it was an unbridled, per the clause, quote, because in their anger they killed men, ki bet hap harag ish in the Hebrew, the vocabulary words, and then spilt over in their anger spilled over in an unnecessary, capricious, or emotionally, if you will, unstable manner. Quote, and in their self-will they lamed oxen, wow, bet, Bashan, Akar, Shore. End quote. So 39, Jacob fills in a detail concerning the livestock. It was originally omitted in Genesis 34. That left the impression that they and the others only looted and kidnapped the remaining village. That was in 34, 28 through 29 back there. That they and the others, in the plural. See, I'm up here teaching. I'm still studying. Fix all my little grammatical errors. I was thinking about that the other day. While I'm in my office and I prepare the information for you in my studies, my study is not done until I teach Bible class. I got to hear myself teach Bible class. That's part of my study. See, I'm a growing believer like everybody else. And not until it's verbally communicated is it whole. It's just kind of one of those weird things that go along with the ministry. 40. Now, the Hebrew noun ratzon, translated self-willed, here literally means, quote, pleasure, end quote. And reveals truly their sick and twisted minds enjoying bringing cruelty on others. Now, it's one thing to hunt for a living, to put food on the table, to defend yourself, but to go out and just cause pain for no reason on a poor, defenseless animal. Now, even our society recognizes that that's not right. Spiders and bugs and snakes don't count. Okay. What these men did, point 41, to hamstring an animal was to cut the main tendons in the hind legs so as to incapacitate the animal permanently, to cripple him. Some commentaries see somewhat of a parallel here in Jacob in his crippling, his limp, but I didn't see it. 42, since they did not cut any main arteries, the animal would not die, but would be rendered permanently useless. In order to use for chores or, you know, the oxen, the mills, and things of that nature, and otherwise. All that's left to do is put it out of its misery. They shoot horses, don't they? And eat the beef, see. So these are types of individuals we're dealing with here. Their SCA. 43, what a waste their action depicts. Just as a waste their SCA depicts forfeiting any blessings from God. Not only does it forfeit blessings from God in terms of SG3, but it's also caused a rift and a conflict in family. And hence the blessing of a smooth family relationship on their part is greatly hampered in this regard. So, obviously, it's wasteful to engage in that kind of activity. That just shows you when you're under your SCA, it's action without honor. You're not accumulating any rewards in heaven in that condition. You're not serving God appropriately. You're temporarily dead in that condition. And it's a waste of time. Hence why it's important to stay on top of your rebound, to maintain a good, healthy prayer life and keep doctrine constantly before you, maintaining your priorities in your life. So 44, this is exactly what doctrine foretells, the waste. As in verse 7, Jacob here kicks it up a notch kicks up the rebuke a notch. Cursed be their anger, for it is fierce, and their wrath, for it is cruel. Arar, off, ki, az, wa, wow, evera, ki, kasha. Curse here is not in terms of language, idiomatic language, but bringing something bad down upon somebody in that regard. All right, let's take our break.